Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We've already started this study. We had a long introduction in several messages to the background of the book of Corinthians. We noticed that this was a pagan city, a city full of idols, and especially it was a city full of Greek culture. There were Greek philosophers living there, men who were very famous in their day, men whose writings even today are being studied and followed. And so this city was a problem city from the very beginning for evangelism by Paul. When Paul went into the city, he knew exactly the nature of the city. He'd been introduced to the problems of a city like this when he first came to Athens and saw the thousands of idols in the streets. And then the philosophers arguing among themselves over one philosophy or another philosophy. And now he came down to the city of Corinth, which was the very center of the Greek culture. And he realized from the beginning some of the problems he was going to face. And he faced these problems. He spent 18 months with them, and he labored with them faithfully, trying to build up a faithful body of believers. However, when he left, this church had problems that came from their admiration for those in the Greek culture and so forth. And these problems were not going to go away. And so on his third missionary journey, he had started this church on the second missionary journey, but on his third missionary journey, when he goes back to Ephesus again, he's having to write to these people by the Spirit of God and deal with their problems. Now, I want you to remember, as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, that this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of Paul. This is the Word of God. And we're to respect the Word of God. The Word of God is not only complete, it's not only without controversy, it's not only without without contradiction, but it's also eternal in nature. It's good for every day and age, and it's just as valid today as it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. So as we came into the book of 1 Corinthians, we studied the first of 12 problems. We began this in chapter 1, verse 10. We studied the first of 12 different problems that are discussed in this book. And I pointed out that few churches today would have so many problems. Few churches would be so deeply involved in sin and rebellion. But this church was like that. The church in Corinth was a rebellious church. It was a carnal church. He calls us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He says, you are carnal and sinful and wicked. And he says, you're fleshly in every way. Now, few churches, I want to be fair, would be like this. In fact, I trust that no church here in Guam would have even the majority of these problems. But most churches would be tempted to have, say, one or more of them. And Satan is a clever enemy. He is able to bring our churches into conflict in the ways that they were brought into conflict. So the first problem was that problem of disunity, where they were divided among themselves over personalities. And then the second problem we dealt with was in chapter 5, and it was a problem of known and tolerated and ignored immorality among them. In other words, this immorality was going to infect the entire body, just like leaven goes through the entire loaf of bread when you're beginning to bake the bread. And so this problem of immorality was going to destroy this church if it was not dealt with. It was a problem of man taking his father's wife. The most heinous of all the possible sins that could be committed was this sin, where he took his own father's wife and committed immorality with her. And the other believers were watching this, and when the problem was ignored by the church leadership, then the other believers probably were going to follow this themselves. Now, I want to come now to problem number 3. Problem number 2 was dealt with, of course, by the man being expelled completely from the body of believers. He was not to be part of that body of believers anymore. He was to be expelled until there would be true repentance, and then he could be brought back into fellowship. The true repentance did not come, apparently, until nearly a year later, when this man truly repented, left the sin, never to practice it again. And then, in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he could be taken back into the fellowship again. Now, the third problem is in chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Just half of this chapter deals with this problem. And this problem was a problem of lawsuits of believers against believers before unsaved judges. The problem of lawsuits of believers against believers, I repeat, against unsaved judges. In other words, dragging church matters out into the open where the name of Jesus would be shamed in the streets and mocked by the unsaved people. Now, apparently, as the problem is identified, some of the members of the church had suffered loss or had some grievance against other members of the church. This is a very, very common problem. People working together in business, for instance, may not always conduct themselves in the way they should. Maybe one of them, and I once had to deal with a problem like this, where I sat with the pastor of the church and we talked with two people who happened to be deacons in the church who had a grievance against each other. They were in business together, and one of them had taken more money from the business than he was supposed to take. So this seemed to come under the jurisdiction of secular courts. As far as the legal issues were concerned, these believers were right before the law itself to go before secular judges and settle these matters. These were matters that had to be settled, they believed, before civil judges. Now, though seemingly justified from a human standpoint, such public action by believers against other believers brought the church and the name of the Lord into disrepute, so that the testimony of the church and of individuals was being destroyed. Now, we see this teaching warned against. We see this practice warned against, I should say, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 15, and chapter 3, verse 16. In other words, that the unsaved people are watching the Christians to see how they act, and they're watching the testimony of the church. And the unsaved people in the outside world, it's called the Gentile world, but it could be Jews or Gentiles out there, but it's called the Gentile world, and the people in the Gentile world are watching constantly so that they can mock the name of God, they can tear down the reputation of God just by the way his people conduct themselves. And so we're warned in places like 1 Peter, for instance, that we are to guard the way we conduct ourselves in the world so that the unsaved people have no excuse to shame the name of Jesus or to reject his truth because of what we do. Now, this problem apparently was very clear in the church at Corinth. Maybe even perhaps many of the members were conducting themselves in this way. Whenever a grievance would come that possibly could be taken before the courts, they took it to the unsaved judges, and the entire community would know what they were doing. In other words, this thing would become public. And sometimes this happens again today, that believers believe they should settle things in this matter, and so they take it out publicly, and then, of course, the name of the Lord Jesus is dragged in the streets. Now, the question is, how can this problem be dealt with? It's not a long passage, and I want to cover this very, very briefly. First of all, the shame to the work of God of such actions is first of all dealt with. We notice a connection of this passage with chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where the church was ignoring the problem of immorality and its implications, and the problem was undealt with. The same thing seems to be true in this case, in the case of this problem. The church was ignoring the problem of believers doing this, going to law against each other. It didn't seem to mean anything to anyone. The unsaved people who would observe such action would use it as an opportunity to mock the name of the Lord and his followers. Now, these are the solutions that are being suggested. First of all, rather than taking grievances and disputes to the unsaved judges, rather, they should go to wise and spiritual believers in the body of believers, and these are to be used instead to evaluate and judge such matters. These matters are thus kept secret. They're thus kept private. Let me put this correctly. They're kept within the church, and they're settled in spiritual ways. Then the second suggestion is made. If the matter cannot be resolved, believers should be willing to suffer loss at the hands of other believers rather than losing their testimony and bringing shame to the name of the Lord. Now, this is a very difficult instruction for believers to accept. In other words, it might be financial loss. It might be some other loss that they're suffering. But believers should be willing to suffer loss rather than bringing shame to the name of the Lord Jesus. You notice over in Romans chapter 12, the passage that says that when someone has committed a sin against us, another believer, we are not to retaliate, but we're to let God himself take the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. There's a principle there, and I want to leave you with that principle. And then one final thing I want to note. This passage does not deal with the matters involving the breaking of civil laws, where the local authorities need to be notified and believers are to be brought under their judgments. In other words, if a believer has stolen, for instance, I'm not talking about from another believer, but if he's a thief or he's committed some other crime in society, the church cannot cover up such a crime. This crime is to be dealt with as a civil matter. So this is only speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's only speaking of problems between the believers themselves, problems which can be settled. But if it's a civil matter, it must be brought before the government authorities. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 would seem to apply to such a case as this. And this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 only applies to personal matters between believers in the church itself. So in these matters, wise people in the church may settle these matters, and if they cannot be settled, if the one offending does not agree, then a believer may have to say, all right, I will take the loss. God himself will repay, but I will take the loss. Then he closes by reminding them of their new standing in Christ, in contrast to the condition of the unsaved around them, who have no place nor inheritance in the kingdom of God. We have this standing in Christ, and this is to be the predominant thing in our thinking and in our actions, in our relationships with each other. We have this standing in Christ, and he is to be honored and glorified in our lives. I pray, if any of this applies to any of you who may be listening, if some other believer has offended you in some way, that God will enable you to take spiritual approaches to the problems you're facing. In other words, it may be a problem of money or something else, but that God will enable you to take a spiritual approach and to be willing to submit yourselves to God in this matter. May the Lord help you, each one.